Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you here for our worship service today. I would give a hearty welcome to our listening audience on the radio, except that you know we're not on the radio today. So it's an unfortunate thing that has happened, but I believe that the devil is doing all he can to stop God's message from going out in this community. We need to be praying a lot about that situation, about how God could intercede in this situation and get our radio station back up in the community so that folks in the community can hear the messages that we have week by week. This morning I'm going to be speaking from Daniel chapter 3. I've used verses 25 and 26 to be able to have a scripture reading, but that's only portion of what I'd like to use today from Daniel chapter 3. As I begin here this morning, I would invite you to pray with me, if you will, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word today, your Holy Spirit would be here to rightly divide this word of truth, that it would speak to our hearts and to the needs that we have today. Pray, Lord, that you would guide us, open our hearts and minds to the influence of your Spirit. Pray, Lord, that whatever is spoken, that we could think about that individually and personally, that it would be something that we would hear from your throne today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This text in Daniel chapter 3, I believe, is a part of a wonderful story of God delivering the Hebrews in a time when they were facing being burned alive in a fiery furnace. Now, I want you to understand something, that this story from Daniel chapter 3 is not just a good bedtime story, even though we have used it as such forever, it seems like. These stories that you see in Daniel are prophetic. And this story of Daniel chapter 3 says a lot about what not only happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to Daniel. It also talks about what is going to happen at the end of time and how God's people are going to be threatened and pressured to be able to follow what the government and other people tell them to do and what is going to happen if they refuse to do that. Now, in this text today, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had cast them into a furnace because they refused to obey this call when they played the music and to bow down and worship this golden image that he set up out in the plains of Dura. He learned also in this experience, and I'm speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, he learned that the God of the Hebrews was able to deliver them out of his hand. Now, that was a concept that he hadn't faced before, because he was the most powerful king on earth at that time. And whatever King Nebuchadnezzar said, that's what happened. He made it happen. And anybody that defied him lost their life. And so this is a learning experience for this powerful, arrogant, prideful king to understand that there is somebody somewhere that is more powerful than him. It was a tough lesson for him. The story also reveals that these three men were men of principle. I want you to think about that for a moment. They were people of principle. They were unshaken in their faith because they knew that their cause was just, that they would not bow down to anything other than the living God of the universe. They refused to give worship to anything except to God. These men felt just in what they were going to do. And as a result of that, God was on their side blessing them. And I believe that these men not only were men of principle, but before they left Jerusalem, they had purposed in their heart that they would be faithful to God no matter what the situation. Listen, there are people that are challenged with this all the time. Situations coming up in our lives. And we think, well, is it really going to be good for me to do what I have to do here in this situation? Or should I follow God and not do those other things? What do you think? Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says that they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves, that they would not turn against God. And I can tell you, friends, if you wait until you get into a trying, testing situation to be able to try and sort it all out and make a decision whether or not you're going to make the right decision or not, you have waited way too long. The time to decide to be faithful to God is now, when things are nice and easy and you're not pressured, you're not tempted, you're not in persecution, you're not being tried. The time to commit to God is now, because the time of testing is coming upon this whole earth. Every man, woman, and child is going to be tested in some way before Jesus comes. Amen. And the time to make a decision like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel is today. What do we do when someone says to us, you know, I want you to work this coming Saturday? And we think in our heart, well, you know, God says that I ought to take the day off and rest. And if I work on Saturday, I'm breaking God's commandment. Now, what do I do? If I want to keep my job, should I work or should I be faithful to God? And you know, there have been people down through the centuries that have been challenged with this ideal of being faithful to God. Do I do what my employer is asking, that's putting pressure on me, or do I follow what God has to say? There are a lot of people that have made tragic errors in their decision making. And whenever you make bad decisions, bad results always follow. What about if you're out with your friends and everybody's drinking or smoking some dope or doing something that you know is totally wrong? And you're challenged to join into the group. The peer pressure is pushing in on you. What do? Do you stand up and say no, or do you just give in? You see, this is what Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were faced with. They were in Babylon. This place was corrupt. They worshipped every kind of god you could think of. They worshipped Baal and Marduk and all these other gods. They had a god for everything. They were a long ways from Jerusalem. If you look on the map, Jerusalem is here. They had to go way up around the desert to get over here to Babylon by the Euphrates. They had a long ways from home. Who was going to care what they did in Babylon? They could have done anything they wanted. Who was going to tell on them? They could have been anything they wanted to be. And yet, they had purposed in their heart that when they left Babylon, they was going to be faithful to God no matter what the situation. You see, there are many times people use a situational ethics. They wait until the situation arises, and then they try to sort it all out and make a decision, and they base their decision on the situation. And I'm saying that most of the time when we do that, we make a bad decision. And we need the purpose in our heart that we're going to be faithful to God no matter what. Because you see, the people who obey God are the ones that are going to go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven because you keep the Sabbath. But you're not going to go to heaven if you don't keep the Sabbath. And I know in your mind you're already trying to figure this out. It's a conflict, right? Well, the reality is this, that there are no disobedient people in heaven. And to disobey God and His commandments for us means that we are not doing what God asks us to do. And those people who disobey God will not go into heaven. Because God is not going to allow this issue of disobedience and sin to rise up a second time in heaven. Are we together on that? So if we develop this pattern of life that we always are making these decisions based on the situation, and we're not going to do anything until we just sort it all out, sometimes we make bad decisions and we end up being disobedient to God. Now you can think of the own situation in your own life. It may be totally different than what I have said here today. It may be something else. Maybe some coworker has been a little too close and they've been sneaking in there and getting into your emotions. And they've been trying to prompt you to do something that you know you're totally unprepared to do and you know is totally wrong against God. Do you decide, well, you know, things aren't so good at home. Maybe I'll just go out for lunch or something. How do you handle the situation that you're going to be faced with? We're not impervious to the attacks of the devil. The devil, it says in 1 Timothy, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Everyone. When I read Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, it tells me that everybody in the end of time is going to be tested. Everyone. Look with me in the scriptures. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That includes us, friends. The devil hates you. He's not your friend and he's not on your side. And no matter how he tries to make your life seem like he's doing something good for you, believe me, he's doing everything he can to trap you in a situation that will destroy you. He is not our friend. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that he's our enemy. He's an enemy of God. And he's doing everything he can to destroy God's people. He hates every one of us. And his wrath is be poured out on God's people today. And you will suffer persecution. He knows your phone number. He knows where you live. He knows what your weaknesses are. And he's going to come and he's going to try you and persecute you and tempt you in every situation he can to try to destroy you. This temptation came to these three young men. And they could have easily just dipped a little bit for that golden image. Who would have cared? They were in a group of hundreds of people that were just nothing but pagans. Who would have known? But when they stood straight up, everybody noticed. And I believe that when we stand for God, friends, the world sees it. And God wants more men and women and children standing up for him in these last days. He needs more people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel to stand up for him in spite of the situation. God is calling for us to stand strong for him. These men were unshaken in their faith. They believed in this freedom of conscience. Now listen, I want you to understand something. That the freedom of conscience is not given to us as a right from the government. Even though the Constitution of the United States gives us this right of freedom of conscience, to be able to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience, this is not a right given to us from the government. God, because of the natural laws, has given it to every man, woman, and child, that we would be able to make a free will decision of our own. We are not coerced. We're not forced into doing it. God gives us the ability to be able to make decisions based on our own conscience. This is something that God has given to us, and it could never be taken away by any government. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that a whole lot better than many people do. In fact, they believed that their duty to God came before anything else. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter stood up in face of all of the people that were pressuring him. He says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Do you agree with that statement today? Amen. We ought to obey God rather than men. And I think that's a good decision for all of us. As we look back in history, persecution is something that has really tried God's people down through the ages. This furnace of affliction was there. It was trying to pressure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into doing something that the king wanted them to do. He was using this as a way of manipulating them. But what had those men done to deserve this kind of cruel treatment? What had they done? Had they been disloyal to the king? Don't think so. Had they committed some cardinal crime, some sin? I don't believe so. The Bible doesn't mention it. What had they done to deserve this kind of persecution? Why is it that God-fearing men and women are subject to persecution around the world? Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a news reporter that lost his life. A terrorist organization cut his head off on camera, made it visible so that anybody who wanted to get on the internet could see it. There are children being stolen from their parents and sold into slavery to commit every kind of act that you would think of that would be heinous. There are Christians that are being persecuted in other parts of the world and being killed just for the fact that they're a Christian. And we think, you know, when we turn on the news or when we listen to it on the radio or when we see it in the newspaper, yeah, that's way over there in Iran or Iraq or Syria. It's someplace away from us. But the scriptures that we've read today from Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, tells us that someday it's going to be right here. Amen. Right here in Shelbyville, right in your home. It's going to affect every one of us, friends. And unless we make a decision to be faithful to God today, what will we do when the situation comes to your home? What will we do when it's here in Shelbyville? When it's against the law for us to have church here? When it's against the law for us to be Christians? when it's against the law for us to follow God according to the dictates of our conscience and not to the laws that the land puts upon us? What will you do? And it's nice and easy to say that today. I'm going to be faithful to God. I don't care what kind of persecution, what kind of trials, what kind of temptations come. I'm going to be faithful to God, no matter what the situation. And that's easy for you and I to say that today in this nice, comfortable, safe, and secure location. But what is it going to really be like when people threaten your livelihood, when they threaten that you can't buy or sell unless you go along with what the government is saying? What will it be like? What kind of decisions will you make for you and your family? Will you give in to the pressures? Will you bow down and worship? Or will you be faithful to God and stand straight up? God is looking for Daniel. He's looking for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who will stand up for him, who will not give in to the trials and the persecutions that come to them. This furnace of affliction was meant to threaten them to do what the government, the king, was telling them to do. And in these last days, there's going to be people who will threaten us, who will tell us that we have to do something that we know is totally against what God wants us to do. Many people have suffered for their loyalty to God. They've suffered through fearful temptations. Think about Joseph when he was in the house of Potiphar, and how Potiphar's wife tempted him day after day after day after day after day, nonstop. And the best thing Joseph could do was run. And I would say it's a wise choice for every one of God's people that when the devil comes knocking at our door, is to run. Flee from the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God, and he'll draw near to you. That's the challenge that we face as Christians, friends. The devil is going to arrange a temptation that is just right for you. And he's going to do everything he can to get you to fall and to be unfaithful so that he can destroy you. Remember this, the devil wears a slippery suit, and if you're not careful, he's going to slip it on you. Persecution, temptations, trials. Some people have suffered immensely for their faith in God. Think about what Jesus suffered. All the temptations that the devil put before him. All the persecutions that he received at the hands of people that was in his church who were supposed to love him. Think about the people in his community that he helped, and yet they turned against him and hung him on a cross. What did Jesus suffer for you and I, and what kind of an example did he give to us? Let us remember that Jesus was faithful in everything. And he set an example for every one of us. Satan hates us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 makes it pretty clear that while God's people are persevering, standing strong for Jesus, doing what God asked them to do, the devil is going to pour out his wrath on every one of us. I want you to think about this situation with Job. Job was a man that was upright in all of his ways before God. And the devil made the claim that the only reason Job was faithful was because God blessed him. And he challenged God, "You take your hand off of him and take your blessings away and let me get a hold of him and we'll see if he's faithful or not. He'll curse you to your face." Excuse me. And yet, the devil was not allowed to kill Job, but he certainly put him through a lot of trials. He made him sick. He killed his children. He took all of his wealth. He killed all of his animals and everything that he had, including the support of his wife and his closest friends, whom he called miserable comforters. He lost it all. And yet through that experience, Job never once blamed God. He never once turned his back on God. He was faithful to God in all of his ways. And as a result of that, at the end of that test, God restored everything that Job had lost. And listen, friends, I want to encourage you today. that no matter what the devil has done to you, whether it's sickness or death or finances, whatever the situation, be faithful to God, and God will be faithful to you. And no matter what you have lost on this earth, even life itself, God will restore it at the end of time. There is a real God in this universe. There will be a resurrection. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that?
Amen.
There will be a resurrection. And Jesus will take his people back to heaven someday. You see, these young men, as they were thrown in the furnace, they were thrown in there, bound up, tied up. They couldn't get loose. And the men who threw them in there, the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than normal. And it was so hot that when the soldiers threw them in, the soldiers died from the heat. But as we read the story, not only did the bonds get burned off, but their clothes didn't even get burned. Their hair was not singed. And they came out of that furnace and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, because God had been with them. They were not harmed in any way because Jesus had been with them through that experience. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar looked up and he said, well, I thought I threw 3 men in there, and here there is 4. And he saw the Son of Man walking around in there with these young men. You look in the text here in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, at the last part of verse number 15, you see there Nebuchadnezzar is challenging this commitment of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says to them, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't have to take a lot of time. They said there in verse 16, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. They didn't have to have a committee meeting. They didn't have to take a vote. They didn't have to think it over and dwell on this. They knew in their heart, because they purposed a long time ago before they ever left Jerusalem, this is what we're going to do. And so they said to the king in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That infuriated that king to have these little captives stand up in the face of this proud, arrogant, powerful king and to tell him to his face, we're not afraid of you. You do anything you want, but we got a God who's on our side. And this was a lesson that he had to learn. And I know that the devil has never learned that lesson. He still thinks he's more powerful, more intelligent than God. The powerful and intelligent part, he's more powerful than us. He's more intelligent than we are. He knows the scriptures a whole lot better than we do. And he is able to trap us at will. And that's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus with us every day, friends, to protect us from the temptations, the trials, the persecutions that the devil wants to do to every one of us. And in this experience with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these persecutions are allowed because it was there that the bonds of sin and evil habits are set aside. I think in the United States we need some persecution. I think in the United States and in our churches, we need some persecution, because it's in that persecution that God's people really become committed to Jesus and his cause. It's in persecution that a lot of the stuff that is in our lives are burned off like gold tried in a fire. It is there that our faith is solidified and grows. We need some persecution to waken up the church to the time in which we live, because there are too many people on a train to heaven, but the majority of them are sound asleep. They're in the sleeper car waiting for them to get to their destination. We need to wake up. We need to have something to stir us up. You notice in this story that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't fall down in the furnace. They stood straight up and walked around inside the furnace with Jesus, which is to show us that that relationship they had of walking with him day by day was not broken by the persecution or trial that they went through. They were still in that same kind of relationship. This is a living testimony that God is with us when we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. that no matter what happened to them, they didn't give up their faith. They didn't stop trusting in God and saying, well, where was God when all of this bad stuff happened? Where was God when all the devil was pouring out his persecution on me? Well, if we really were conscious of what we were saying, we wouldn't say that. Because God has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us, and this story is proof of that. That when all of our livelihood has been taken away, when people persecute us and lie about us and mistreat us, and the devil takes away the life of our loved ones and takes away our health, God is still there with us. He's helping us through those situations, and he's allowing those situations to take away some of that dross that's in our life so that we come out like gold tried in a fire, ready and prepared to go to heaven with him. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, it tells us that in these last days, there's going to be a challenge for every God-fearing man, woman, and child on this earth. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? They should be killed. That's the same decree that went out of Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6. It is prophetic and speaking of the end of time. That what happened to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is going to happen to God's people at the end of time. There will be a decree go out that all those who will not follow and worship as God, as the government says, as the church dictates, they're going to be killed. And yet God will stand up and deliver. Excuse me, folks. And I'm glad we don't have the radio on today. In Great Controversy, page 615, it says, as the Sabbath has become the special point of controversy throughout Christendom, and religious and secular authorities have combined to enforce the observance of the Sunday, the persistent refusal of a small minority to yield to the popular demand will make them objects of universal execration. It will be urged that the few who stand in opposition to an institution of the church and a law of the state ought not to be tolerated, that it is better for them to suffer than for the whole nation to be thrown into confusion and lawlessness. The same argument 1,800 years ago was brought against Christ by the rulers of the people. It is expedient for us, said the wily Caiaphas, that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. This argument will appear conclusive. A decree will finally be issued against those who hallow the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, denouncing them as a deserving of the severest punishment and giving the people liberty after a certain time to put them to death. Romanism is the old world, in the old world, and apostate Protestantism in the new will pursue a similar course toward those who honor all of the divine precepts. It's coming. What will you do when the devil plagues you with that end? What will you do when the devil threatens your livelihood where you can't buy or sell? Excuse me. What will you do? What kind of decisions will you make? Will you follow God? Will you be faithful to him? When your health turns bad and everything seems to go wrong, what will you do? You see, in this experience with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Christ was with them, and that's what made the difference for them. It wasn't some miracle that they had conjured up on their own. It wasn't something that they had thought up and, well, we'll just kind of do some magical work and be like a magician and work this out. God was with them. The fire was hot. It was real. The soldiers who threw them in actually died. And God was with them, walking with them in that fire. And if Christ is with us, friends, we don't have anything to fear. Thank you, brother. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says that perfect love casts out all fear, and that God loves us, and we love him because he first loved us. And we follow God because of that love, friends, not because we're threatened by a government, not because the church tells us to. We follow God because we love him in our heart for what he's done for us at Calvary through Jesus and his death on the cross. That's why we follow God. That's why we're faithful to him, because he first loved us. And he loves us so much, he wants us all to go to heaven. He wants none to be lost. And so God is calling for us to be faithful to him. It's a two-way street. If we're faithful to God, he'll be faithful to us. And these young men, as they stood in that furnace, understood that a lot better than many of us today. I believe a similar experience waits the people of God in these last days. We're going to be tried beyond belief. This world is going to be so wicked. It is going to be so bad. It is going to be so dark that if you don't have a daily relationship with Jesus, friends, you're not going to endure to the end. We need that today. In fact, for us to live eternally with him who is a consuming fire, we need Jesus in our heart every moment. And Jesus is a consuming fire, but only against sin and anyone who clings to that sin. He's not a consuming fire to those who have given Jesus room in their life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, at verse number 12 and onward, it's hard sometimes to make sense of why things go wrong in our world. We think because we're Christians that everything should be just rosy and perfect and nothing should be bad. But the reality is, because the devil doesn't love you, life gets bad sometimes. But when we're with Jesus, he helps us through that. And the end result is that he saves us for his kingdom. And he allows some of these trials and persecutions to come upon us to perfect our character so that we'll be ready to go to heaven when Jesus returns. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. But the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." We need reformation and revival, friends. The revival is something that gets us all stirred up and excited about the word of God, excited about the soon return of Jesus as we see all these things happening and the culmination of the end of time coming upon the world. We get excited about Jesus living in our heart. Remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? You remember how exciting that was when you first gave your life to Jesus? That reformation and revival needs to be in our hearts today. We need that revival, this excitement about Jesus and his soon return. We need the revival that only Christ can give in our life, but the reformation must come along with it. There must be a change in our lives, friends, if we want to go to heaven. There must be a change if God wants to use us to be a witness to the world. There needs to be a reformation, and those things that separate us from God needs to be put away and confessed and repented of. And if you just have an excitement about a message that you've heard, and if you just have this revival, this excitement about something that's gone on in the Word of God, and you don't have reformation with it, then that's nothing more than just emotionalism. And it has gone nowhere. And when the excitement of the emotions dies down, there will be back just where you were at, if not worse. We need revival and reformation together. to be able to have this character of ours changed so that we can be like Jesus. He wants you in heaven, and he wants to use you as a witness to the people you love most. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, today, we confess that we are sinners in need of Jesus. And today, Lord, I pray that you would give us that revival in our hearts, that we would feel your Spirit speaking to us about this end of time and how necessary it is for us to have you in our life. And I pray, Lord, that if we're so busy, we're so distracted by the other interest in our life that we can't let you in, I pray, Lord, today you would forgive us and that we would confess you as our personal Savior and our King. Bring up reformation into our life, Lord. Give us the will in our heart to be able to cooperate with your Holy Spirit, that those things that stand in our lives as an opposition to your will, I pray, Lord, you would forgive us. And I pray, Lord, that we would repent and that we would follow you with all of our heart. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our sins today. And give us victory, give us strength that we can follow you in truth and in spirit. And that someday we'll be ready to meet you when you return. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.